everybody. Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. We'll get started with today's service, John, chapter 14, verse 6. Now's the time where we have the opportunity to take a moment of silent prayer here and to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That gives us the ability now to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to put those aside and to prepare to do the most fantastic thing we do, which is to hear the Word of God. So let's take a moment now to do that. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for another day, another opportunity to come and to hear your word, to be transformed by believing the truth that's from your word, the Bible, the mind of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. His mentorship through the filling of the Spirit enables us to concentrate and understand. And when we believe what we hear, then the Holy Spirit kicks in and metabolizes that truth on our behalf, so that it's made that power source internally, that metabolized doctrine that we can turn to. And in fact, the Holy Spirit brings back to our remembrance when we're in a situation that requires applying that truth. So we just thank you, Father, for this fantastic grace plan that you have, providing everything that we need, providing, of course, salvation, most importantly, through the work of your Son on the cross, providing the gifts of the Spirit, the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, and all the gifts that make a local assembly function, administration and mercy and giving and helps and encouragement. Father, we thank you for these. We thank you most of all for your Son. We also thank you for the God, the Holy Spirit, and the completed canon of Scripture, Father. Father, we also pray this morning for those members of the royal family that are experiencing particularly difficult times right now. We pray for their deliverance inside so that they can be rescued from any kind of guilt or insecurity or fear or worry or despair, Father. We also pray in situations where your will is calling for it, of course, for them to be also delivered and brought through the situation so that they can have new experiences, new prosperity, and also, but most importantly, to have that new life inside that you provide for us. So, Father, we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is on his merits by the power of the Spirit that we pray. Amen. Alrighty, well, welcome. We continue to look at the doctrine of repentance. We've been on this third kind of repentance, of course, now for a couple of weeks. Anyway, it's the third and most encompassing kind of repentance after salvation, where we turn away from human viewpoint by turning towards divine viewpoint, the thinking of Christ in the Bible, particularly in the mystery doctrine of the New Testament epistles, grace and truth. And when we do that, over time, we find that we're living a new life. And that life, of course, is that life of fellowship with the Trinity that is uniquely made available to the church age believer, that resurrection life. And so we've been now on a fantastic verse that captures all three kinds of repentances and shows us in a simple but profound way the progression of our spiritual life, and that is John 14, 6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, entrance, and the truth, the word of God, doctrine, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And as we've seen, that metabolized doctrine in the soul, that truth that we believe that the Holy Spirit processes, if you will, that's the lifeblood that nourishes this life of God, this Zoe life, this eternal life in time, this resurrection life in our very souls. The truth, therefore, that we study on a consistent basis leads to the Christian life, the Zoe life. Little by little, he or she who believes the truth of the Word of God is brought to this fantastic and secure state called Zoe life or resurrection life. This Zoe life is a life filled with inner happiness, and contentment. And one of the things we realize is that things that we were trying to accomplish in our own human power have now been graciously given to us by God, no strings attached, by grace, as the outcome of our trust, our faith, our believing in His character, our believing in His Word. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we've seen that just as there's a physics made up of properties that function in the natural world related to causes and effects, we've seen how in the spiritual realm, the same is true, that there's a physics of faith. related to causes and effects, to power, the ability to change things. And the power here is infinitely greater than any created power in the natural realm, because this power, when we believe, and we tapping in here to the very omnipotence of God, when we talk about the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that's God power, omnipotence, and unlimited power, as we've seen. Divine power, assets that are made available to us. Similarly with the Word of God, metabolized in our soul. It's alive and powerful. And that power is the very omnipotence of God. It's infinitely more powerful than natural power. Now, we don't necessarily see it that way because we tend to be naturally minded. We don't really grasp right away the fact that when we believe in the truth of the Word of God, when we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, that the power that's made available to us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that created the universe, and it's infinitely greater. But see, we don't, as it were, have an appreciation for that nature of that power. You see, that's the problem. We don't have an appreciation for it. But God does, and the angels do, and so we see these things over and over again, where the angels are peering when we gather together for Bible class. The angels are rubbernecking to try to get a glimpse of what's going on, because they do appreciate the nature of the power that has been made available to us as church age believers. There's power in faith. There's power in believing God's word. There's power in believing and trusting and relying on God's character and God's nature. There's power made available to the church age believer that was never made available before. And when we trust in the character and nature of God, and we believe, as the Bible says, that nothing is impossible for Him, the Lord Jesus Christ said that about His Father, we believe and it changes things. And we've seen a good number of passages found in the Gospels that plainly speak of the power that is released when a person believes God's Word. Now, we're talking about believing God's Word now. We're talking about, yes, we believe in Christ and His work for salvation, but then after we're born again and saved, now we continue following Christ, and now we believe in His Word, and that is where the power comes from to transform us and transform our understanding. As Jesus said to the blind man in Mark 10:52, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and, notice, began following Him, Christ, on the road. And so we see that there's the design here is for us to believe the truth. It makes our soul well, because remember, everything's in a spiritual dimension in the church age. And then we see that things we didn't see before, because they're in the spiritual dimension. And then, of course, that motivates us to continue following Him down the road, walking by means of the Spirit, by means of faith. And we examine an astounding picture of the power of faith at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And we're not going to revisit all of that, but just remember this. I want you to grasp this point so that in the future, when you, once again, you go to the Old Testament, you understand this correspondence between the nation of Israel and what they went through, and the church age believer's soul, possessing the land of promise. That was the ultimate. That was always the ultimate. Their hearts yearned for Canaan, for Zion, for Jerusalem. And they still do, by the way. The Jewish people today, this whole movement of Zionism, which started in the late 19th century and really continues today, because their hearts are still aching for that kingdom to be restored, which we know will only happen when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back the second time. But in any event, because when that happens, the nation of Israel will be restored and enlarged as it has never been before. They will possess all that land. Remember we said how that land that was given to them, first with Abraham, and then we saw it again with Joshua, that land has never been fully claimed, if you will, fully lived in by the nation of Israel, but it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, because the nation of Israel will have its full flowering during the millennial reign. But their goal as a people was to possess the land of promise, Canaan, that good land flowing with milk and honey for this nation Israel. Well, now for us in the church age, the invisible hero age, the age that was intercalated, as it's called, in other words, placed in between two Jewish ages, this age of the church age corresponds to living in resurrection life. That's what we have. It's an invisible spiritual thing. But the land of promise and possessing it for the nation of Israel corresponds for the church age believer to living in this life filled with inner happiness and contentment. And we walk through that right at the beginning of the book of Joshua. And we notice how there in the Old Testament, the power of faith was embodied in the steps of those Jewish people when they walked by faith that their God was with them. And we saw this fantastic passage in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place. Remember, we've seen all the always and everything and all things. Well, here's another one. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, where you place your foot, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. It's amazing to think about this verse in another way, because there's often a question about this with respect to prayer, for example, where he's saying, you haven't stepped into these places in the promised land yet. But when you do, I have already previously given it to you. You see, it points once again to, of course, the omniscience of God, that he knows what's going to happen, but he still allows our freedom to make our own decisions. And those are taken into account. It's a beautiful illustration of that, whereby he says before, remember he says in another place, before you open your mouth to speak, I'll grant you the prayer. It's the same principle. Same principle too, by the way, that in the book of Ephesians, in eternity past, he granted us our portfolio of invisible assets, the blessings in escrow. And yet those things we haven't received yet, you see, we haven't used yet, and yet he's already granted it to us. It's marvelous to have a father like that, isn't it? So the point here, of course, as we've seen, is to step out by faith. For us, we apply what the nation of Israel experience historically, but we apply it in a spiritual dimension to our souls. There's a principle behind what they went through that we can extract and apply to this supernatural spiritual life that we get to live in the church age. And it is that you step out by faith and you'll be given new spiritual territory. New spiritual territory. We step and possess. If you don't step out in faith, you don't possess it. And so that enlargement for us, of course, is in the spiritual dimension. Like Paul described, the spiritual dimensions of that fullness that we get to experience, of the depth and the height and the length and so forth. That's what we're talking about. Limitless. But it's a spiritual reality. It's an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a deepening of our understanding of what the Word of God has to say and what it means and how it's applied to our lives. So when you're strong and courageous inside, when you hold your ground on the evil day because you believe your God is with you, the Lord, wherever you go, you gain possession of new life. But when, like the Jewish people, when they became weak and fearful at times because of unbelief, like them, you'll find that your spiritual life consists of circling in the wilderness for a time. And so you can make this application, and it's tremendous. And we also made an application to another passage in the New Testament we spend some time on to deepen our understanding of this principle of faith in our spiritual life. And we saw that when we're face to face with a problem, a difficulty, a tragedy, and these happen to all of us from time to time, we're always wrestling with problems. Sometimes they get to the category of difficulties, and occasionally we're hit with a tragedy. But no matter what we can always do is turn to a passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In other words, exercise faith and believe and give thanks, even though I doesn't see what it is that you should be thankful for. It's a problem after all. Come on, right? It's a difficulty. How can I do this? It's a tragedy. How is this possible? And yet, it's possible by believing what the Word of God has to say. In everything, give thanks. Just like in every step, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, in everything. You see, sometimes the foot of our soul treads into difficulty, into fearful places, into depressing places, challenging places, sad places, dark places. And yet, even there, what are we to do? We're to give thanks, because even that, the Lord has given to us. It's God's will for us in Christ Jesus, not only to go through these things, but think of it that here, what it says, that His will for us is to be thankful when we go through these things. Because what it's doing, of course, is it is training our spiritual senses to see and to discern what's really going on. And when you can get to the point where no matter what happens, what comes, you can be thankful for it because you can see with those spiritual eyes, you've really started to live. Really started to live. Because you have no control over what tomorrow brings. You have no control over the nature of the problems you will face tomorrow. You have no control over the difficulties that you'll struggle with, the tragedies that will come into your life, people and their bad decisions impacting you in a negative way. No control over those things. You have no control over historical disasters or natural disasters or people that die or sickness that comes to your body. No control over that. But what you do have the ability to tap into is through your soul, by believing the Word of God, tapping into that omnipotence that allows you to live victoriously through all of these problems and difficulties and tragedies. This is stepping out in faith, thanking God for something, even though to you, and probably to all around you maybe, it still appears empty of anything worth being grateful for. We've seen that the act of believing, here's the power, here's the physics, but believing now, applying it to a New Testament principle, in everything give thanks. The act of believing that way changes your awareness of whatever you're dealing with, that reality you're dealing with. That problem, it changes for you. That difficulty, you see in a new way now. That tragedy gets transformed because of how you see things. And so the temporal reality of your natural eyes gives way, recedes in the background so that the eternal reality of your spiritual eyes takes over. And that's why we went to those faith passages last week in the Gospels, where our Lord's very direct about saying that it was the faith of these people that caused these healings to occur. Like Elisha's attendant, you see the blessing that you didn't see before. 2 Kings 6:17, then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And I said, that's my prayer for you. By the way, it's my prayer for me too. And I'm sure it's our Lord Jesus Christ's prayer at the right hand of his Father for us as well. Open their eyes that they can see. How many times did Paul say that? How many times did Jesus Christ say that about the people that he met in Israel? Please, you know, I want you to see what's going on. But then here, of course, Elisha's servant, the Lord opened his eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, very often, God's already come through for us and we don't see it yet. So when we talk about power, realize that, oh sure, God provides his power. Now here's an example. God provides his power in the form of angels waiting to do the Lord's bidding to protect Elisha. But God had already done that. You see, but the servant hadn't seen it yet, and therefore to him it wasn't real. It wasn't real. And so it's not like God's waiting sometimes. Sometimes God moves, but we don't see it yet. And therefore what really takes the time isn't God moving at all, but rather us coming to the point where we realize how he's acting in our life. And this is a perfect example of that. He'd already placed the horses and chariots of fire and the angels to protect Elisha and his servant. That had been accomplished. But what hadn't been done yet was that the servant may have the eyes of to believe and therefore to see what had already been done on his behalf. And the same is true very often for us. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, you have a choice. You can come to these words, these commands, like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and there are others I could have picked in the New Testament, mystery doctrine epistles. And you could say to yourself, in everything give thanks, that's impossible. Or, more likely, am I falling short, you know, getting a guilt trip, that in the past. Or, you know, that just doesn't sit right with me. I just don't feel like doing that. Or, that's unrealistic. Nobody can do that. Or, you can come to these words with new spiritual eyes and say, like Joshua at the banks of the Jordan, peering out at this brave new territory, wow, I haven't lived yet. Look at all the opportunity in this new land of promise. And you can get excited about possibilities. You know, God does have a new life for you. He wants you to experience it. He wants you to experience new freedom. He wants you to have new peace inside, new rest, new energy. He wants all of that for you. And the key to it are these words and believing that they're powerful. So when you come face to face with that thing that your natural eye says is horrible, that situation that seems unfair, that problem that seems to be crying out for you to be afraid of it or worry about it or curse it, and instead you place the foot of your soul on that land, of solid land, of thanking God even for the problem, and you believe the truth that there's power in giving thanks for everything, then guess what? You gain access to new power, physics, of spiritual physics. This Holy Spirit transforms you, your inner person, and reveals to you something right in that problem, something right in that fearful situation that thing, something, and the one thing you had thought you could never give thanks for, He opens your spiritual eyes to see the reality inside that problem. That there's something there inside, and it's something incredible. I don't know what it is yet, because that's between you and the Lord. But then when you see that, after you've in faith stepped out to be thankful, then He shows that to you, and guess what? Now you are thankful for it. But you never would have seen it if you hadn't stepped out in faith, believing in the power of a 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks. And it was through your believing that you gained that outcome of new spiritual insight and power. You experience the reality, for example, of 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him. That's the key. That's the power that transforms hearts in every place. You experience the reality of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. If something's not going good right now, claim Romans 8:28 and sit back and watch God work. He's in the middle of bringing that bad thing to a good end. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Are you a believer? Then you've been called according to His purpose. And the way that you show that you love God is by believing His word. When you get to know somebody, like your, say a natural parent, that was always took care of you, and you get to love them, then how do you demonstrate that you do love that about them? You believe in them. You trust them. When they say something's going to happen, sure, we've all had experiences where somebody who was a caregiver for us in some manner, one day something happened that wasn't quite lining up. Maybe they pick you up every day from school, and one day they're not there. And you can either freak out, or you can say, I know they know I'm here waiting for them. They're going to take care of me. But it requires some faith that day. Same thing with our God, our Father in heaven. There are times when we look and there's something new happening we don't understand. And there's a part of us that wants to freak out. But then there's a part of us, hopefully, that turns back to like a passage like Romans 8:28. Realizing that we've been called for a great plan. And that He's in the process of working these things together for good. We just rest and believe. You see, that's power. That's life, to be able to do that and have this ability to literally turn things around by trusting in the Word of God, tapping into God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, living an indestructible life that we saw in Hebrews 7, that He's now living to God. So make up your mind that this is true. Don't look back at any spiritual wasteland of your past. Don't look for ghosts of armies that you think are still chasing you. But instead, step out in faith to this new life. Whenever you are faced with any problems or difficulties, remember that there's this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, where we leave behind that old self-life for this new life in Christ. Go again to Galatians chapter 5, please, verse 22. Galatians 5:22. We're going to spend a good part of the time now in the book of Galatians. And you're going to see something. You're going to see how this all ties in together and why it was that the Holy Spirit had brought me and kind of have this little series on faith in the midst of studying the Zoe life. You're going to see how this comes together in a fantastic way. But in any event, we have a life that we can live now, this new life in Christ. It's filled with the fruit that God produces in our life, God the Holy Spirit. And we see that fruit described for us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And oh, by the way, that's it. And I say that because, you know, there's sometimes we get some goofy ideas in our head about what the production of the spiritual life is all about. But it is great comfort to come back to Galatians 5, 22 and 23 and realize what it's really all about. That it's really all about these things. This is the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. This is what He's at work in you, producing. As you believe the truth of the Word of God, He's transforming you more and more into the character and nature of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? What are those qualities? They're right here. Love, virtuous love, joy, the happiness of God, peace, that inner contentment and prosperity, patience, kindness, graciousness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's what He's about. So he's not about a lot of other things. In fact, there are a lot of other things that he's not about that are manifestations of the flesh that Paul contrasts right here in the same chapter. And this is, I won't say it's when I say it's a test, I don't mean it's like a test like you fail, but it's an indicator. It's an indicator when you're, if you will, what spirit are you in right now, you know? Is it the spirit of the flesh or is it God the Holy Spirit? It's easy to find out because you just go and you look it up. It's kind of like if you've ever been in chemistry class, right? And you have one of those pieces of paper, litmus paper, right? That kind of changes colors depending on the nature of acid or base. Well, you can just kind of, or so now they have these chemicals you can put in, and there's a whole spectrum of color depending on how acidic or how basic it is, and all you got to do is line it up with, look at the color, and you line it up with the chart, and it says, you know, it's pH 4 or pH 9, and you know it's how acidic or basic it is. Same thing here. You can take whatever it is that's going on in your soul, and you can come to Galatians chapter 5 and look it up and say, okay, is this a deed of the flesh or is this a fruit of the spirit? Well, here are the deeds of the flesh. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. So if it's in that category of things, you know that is what? A deed of the flesh. On the other hand, if it's having to do with love, virtuous love, or happiness, joy, prosperity, and peace, forbearing with others, kindness and grace orientation, goodness and humility, and generosity, and faithfulness, and self-discipline, and gentleness, then guess what? You know that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's producing in your life as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To live in Christ, who is our life, is to be in God's power. To have these characteristics and manifestations that money can't buy. And I want to remind you again of another important point that I hope you keep your eyes on. And that is that this life of Christ that we're talking about now is the life we receive because of our union with the resurrected Christ. You see, we're not in union with the life of Christ as he lived on earth. Why? Because he's not there anymore. That would be to be in union on an ongoing basis with a life that's already been and not be with Christ as he is now. Because as he is now, he's resurrected, ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, it is true that positionally, we are placed in union with Christ on the cross. We are. But then we walk through that. That's a one-time thing. And then we walk through to his resurrection, and then we're placed in union with him, we call, you know, current positional truth. And now that's where we are. Okay? That's where we are with the resurrected Christ in heaven, as we saw those passages in Ephesians 2, 6 and Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. You see, we have a privilege now, and it is to partake of the spiritual life that Christ took possession of for us at his resurrection. What a privilege. We can partake of that spiritual life that he took possession of for us at his resurrection. And then, of course, we're enabled to bring forth the fruits of that. And we've seen many passages there are in the New Testament that talk about being enabled to bring forth the fruits of this. Look, for example, at Romans 7:4 on the board. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, Christ, that we might bear fruit for God. That Zoe life, that life filled with inner happiness and contentment, a life of joy and peace and happiness and rest. Do you want those things today? Do you want rest in your soul? Do you want to be happy? Of course you do. You want peace? Not many people like strife. People who want strife and warfare and dissension and so forth are really at war with themselves when you come right down to it. See, this Zoe life filled with inner happiness and contentment means that you really can be free from worries. Would you like to be free from worries today? You know the secret. Would you like to be free from anxiety and from frustration and learn to remain confident? Oh yes, it takes time. It takes learning the Word of God, but it takes really believing what you're learning. That's not to be so easily moved by pressure anymore. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great? We're not talking about that you don't have troubles and anxieties anymore. It's not like you're at rest because they've stopped, but rather you're at rest even in the midst of difficult things, of troubles and anxieties, because you have tranquility of soul And you're being refreshed on a daily basis. You're getting new supply each and every day. You come to the Word of God. You know that you're in union with Christ. You can even, by the way, you get refreshed when you recall the Word of God and you live in it and you trust in God's character and nature, whatever situation you're in. You see, this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, is a state of mind. And it's a state of mind where there's complete and total peace, being free from worries, anxieties, and fears. And this is what the Word of God promises for those who continue in the Word of God. You'll be set free. When it says you're set free, of course, it's not talking about physical freedom necessarily. In fact, in most cases, it's really not. I mean, when Christ said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free or make you free, he was talking about being free from these things, from worries, being free from anxieties, guilt, and fear. That's the freedom that the Lord wanted his people and wants you to experience, this manifestation of God's glory within you. And believers who experience this life of comfort and contentment have a blast, have a great time. I think one of the biggest lies that the kingdom of darkness has done a good job placing into the minds of the unbelieving is the lie, that the Christian way of life is boring, or that the Christian way of life is difficult. I mean, it is difficult at times, or that the Christian way of life is colorless and blah and not enjoyable. Nothing could be further from the truth. You know, the folks I know who have been in the Word of God and are spiritually mature have a blast. They're great to be around. It's always enjoyable to be in their company. One of the reasons is because they think positively. They're always looking for the best in situations. They're not always glum and worried and fearful and what might happen. That's gone. Those anxieties are gone, baby. Those fears, they're not dominant in these people's lives anymore. They know how to handle these situations, so they don't get worried. And because of that, they're fun. It's enjoyable to be with them. They're having the time of their life. They're experiencing what the Lord said in John 10:10. Why did Christ come after all? He tells us, I came that they, believers, might have life. And then he goes on, and might have it abundantly. Having a blast, having a life of contentment, inner happiness and peace. The experience of this life and time, of course, is the outcome and reward for believing in the Word of God and living the ultimate spiritual life in time. It's the highest expression of the life of God in time. You see, when you're a new believer, you can start living the spiritual life right away. And a believer at any stage can live the spiritual life by using the problem-solving devices, for example. But here we have this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, and it's experienced as a reward by those willing to live the spiritual life by sticking with the plan of God, hanging in there, believing the promises of God. As we've seen, God not only rewards those who diligently seek Him, He doesn't only reward them in the eternal state, He also rewards them in time. Not through materialism, not through overt prosperity, although He may do that for some, but rather everyone through the experience, everyone who hangs in there and believes and diligently seeks Him through the experience of this life, inner life, filled with inner happiness and contentment. We can actually think like the Lord Jesus Christ thinks. That's the power. The one who's at the right hand of God the Father. We can think like He thinks. And we can reach a state of total reward in our mental attitude. That everything's rewarding. Why? Because we know that He's working all things together for good. We've learned the secret of being thankful for all things. We've learned the secret that we can be victorious and in everything, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We saw that we can always be leading. We can thank God because He always leads us in triumph in Christ. You see? We will still sin, by the way. You're never going to reach a place of sinless perfection. You'll still fail. But if you continue with the plan of God, if we continue, we will experience times when the peace of God is such a reality in our lives that the problems and difficulties we're facing have no control over us forever. You know, it's interesting. If you look at Romans, we're not going to go there today, but in Romans 6, it talks about how we were cut off from the power of the sin nature. You see, the issue is what controls you. Remember, we had the series recently about being a slave of Christ. And the issue is what is gripping your soul? What controls you? And that's the issue. It's it doesn't have really that much to do with what's going on, what's happening, what's in your periphery, but what's controlling you, what grips you. That's the issue. You see, before you were born again and saved, you know what it was? It was your sin nature. because you didn't have the new life as an option. You didn't have the mind of Christ as an option. You just had, the world thought, what your sinful nature wanted, and that was about it. But now, of course, you're born again and saved. You're a new creature in Christ. You're born again. You have a spiritual gift. You have a filling of the Spirit, indwelling of the Spirit. You know you've been declared perfectly righteous. And you have the Word of God available and the Holy Spirit to tell you what it means. And that's a new life that you have a choice about. So it's not that just living in a spiritual life we're talking about, though. Remember, it's the experience of this new life, this Zoe life, this inner happiness and contentment. All right, now we're ready to go back to a passage we first went to about a week and a half ago, and that is Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. But we're going to come to it with new eyes. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, if you'd turn there now. And because here we have Paul describing this process of living in the spiritual life, experiencing what he calls here eternal life or Zoe life in time. Look how Paul puts it in Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's the Zoe life, filled with inner happiness and contentment. And what does it mean when he says sowing to the Spirit? In living and reaping eternal life, does it mean that we have to keep on sowing to God the Holy Spirit to earn our eternal salvation? Of course not. We know better than that. No. That verb to sow is the present tense, active. This is ongoing, active, something that we do, participle of the verb spiro, which means to sow, and it means to invest one's time, to invest one's life. And remember, we saw the point here. The point is that if we keep on living this spiritual life, that means naming and sighting our own sins, coming to Bible class, learning the Word of God, believing what we're hearing in the Word of God, going out there in the world and using and obeying what we've learned and believed in. We keep doing that time and time and time, over time, days, weeks, and months. We keep reaping more and more of the experience of that eternal life and time. And the ultimate of that is that Zoe life, that life filled with inner happiness and contentment. Now, we were right here a little over a week ago when the Spirit turned my studies in the direction of examining faith and believing. And when I got to this point in my prep for today's message, coming back to this material, He had me go back to the book of Galatians. The Lord did. And then my eyes were opened and it became clear why He had done what He had done over the last week. You see, you might be wondering. You read that you are now to sow to the Spirit. And as you do that, you will reap eternal life. It sounds great. But I imagine your question is, how? How do I sow to the Spirit? Well, you must remember that this passage, of course, is in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. Well, that's the last chapter in this book or letter to the Galatians. And there have been some fundamentals that were established earlier on in this letter. And I'd like to give those fundamentals to you now. It's going to be pretty easy to do this. I want you to just turn back, starting in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We're going to see some of the key turning points in this letter from Paul to the church at Galatia. Now, this church, of course, had a trend towards legalism. They also had been visited by folks that are known as Judaizers. Those are people who, they were Christians, but they wanted to turn the Gentile Christians back to the Mosaic Law. They said, you really can't be a full-fledged Christian unless you practice the Mosaic Law. This, of course, is wrong. Okay, it's heresy. Because Christ came, we just saw that passage in Romans 7:4, right? Where Christ died so that we would die to the law and live this new life. And so Paul was addressing this problem in the church of Galatia. Notice what he writes in chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not the works of the law. I hope you see the issue in Galatians 2:16, that you are justified, declared righteous, through faith in Christ, not the works of the law. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. That's pretty clear. Then look at verse 20, though. Now we go forward and we see now, okay, so I know that I believe in Jesus Christ. It's my faith that's the basis for being declared perfectly righteous, being justified, no guilt. But now I go forward and I say, okay, now I'm living my life after salvation. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, how do I live? How do I sow to the Spirit? The life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? This is after salvation. This is Paul saying, present situation for him. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I hope you see in verse 16, the key is faith at salvation. And in verse 20, the key is faith after salvation. Notice now, go forward to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. We're going into the meat of this letter to the Galatians to see what were the main foundation principles that Paul has established in this letter leading up to Galatians chapter 6, where we see that those who sow to the Spirit reap eternal life from the Spirit. What is this all about? Look at Galatians 3, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. This is the only thing, Paul writes, that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Notice now, front and center, the Spirit. Receiving the Spirit at salvation by the works of the law? In other words, did you keep the Mosaic law, the commandments, and that's why God gave you the Holy Spirit? Wrong. No, by hearing the gospel with faith, believing it. Okay, that's salvation. He does the same thing in chapter 3 as he did in chapter 2. In chapter 2, the focus is on believing in Christ. In chapter 3, the focus is on receiving and living by means of the Spirit. I hope you see that. Okay, because we're now, because in chapter 6, the issue is going to be sowing to the Spirit. Okay, so let's look at chapter 3, because this is about the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, receiving now the Spirit that you're going to sow to in chapter 6? How? By the works of the law. In other words, is sowing to the Spirit something that's a work? Or by hearing with faith? And of course the answer is hearing with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, hearing with faith, are you now being perfected by the flesh, works? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you, now notice this, with the Spirit, salvation, and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, the power of the Spirit in your life is the same way. How? Hearing with faith. The issue is faith after salvation. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteous. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith, you see a pattern here, who are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would just justify the Gentiles, here comes the church, by faith, we know that we're justified by faith, preach the gospel. Was the gospel in play in the Old Testament? Oh yeah. Was it in play before the nation of Israel? Oh yeah. Look who's coming up. Abraham. He preached the gospel beforehand. The Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed in you. Interesting, isn't that? The Word of God preached the gospel to Abraham. All the nations will be blessed in you. So what was the gospel for Abraham? Can you see? I'm just pointing this out as we go past this, because this is a lot of the time this is a question for people. The gospel for Abraham was, all nations will be blessed in you. In other words, how is that going to happen? Well, because Christ is going to come and die for the sins of the world. So this was the information, the good news, pointing to Christ that Abraham received. You see, we got different information that was preached to us concerning Christ, right? Because we're looking back at the cross. But Abraham got his gospel, his good news preached to him concerning Christ as well. Only his was forward-looking, saying that all nations will be blessed in you. It's the same thing, though. It's pointing forward to the work of Christ on the cross. I hope you see that. Anyway, but he justifies the Gentiles by faith. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. You get yourself on a works program, you can't win to perform them. No. Verse 11. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, you're going to have to perfect everything in the law if you want to live that way. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's the same thing we saw in Romans 7:4. Having become a curse for us, he went as our substitute. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why did he do that? Verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, if you're a believer, you're in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then notice that that the Holy Spirit throughout Galatians chapter 3 is associated with what about us? Believing, faith. And finally, I want you to go to Galatians 5:5. Galatians 5:5. I hope you're seeing, we're going through the meat of this letter of the book of Galatians to see the foundation principles that Paul has established before he gets to chapter 6. But I just want you to look at Galatians chapter 5. Verse 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Last two verses that we're going to look at in Galatians here. For we, here's what's happening. We've seen a lot in chapters 2 and 3 about justification, about believing for salvation, the gospel. But here in chapter 5, notice we move on to the next phase in the Christian way of life. For we, through the Spirit, now are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. Did I leave something out? Did I leave something out that's that sowing that we do? Yes, I did. Oh, let's try it again. For we, through the Spirit, say the next two words, by faith. That's the sowing we do. You see it? By faith, we believe in the Word of God. We believe in the promises of God. Are waiting for the hope of righteousness for in Christ Jesus. Now, these are believers. This isn't for salvation. Please notice that. In Christ Jesus, we're already baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're already believers. So therefore, this is talking about believers after salvation. Neither circumcision, this is the rituals and works, nor uncircumcision means anything. Rituals, works, that is not sowing to the Spirit. No, but what? Faith working through love. That's sowing to the Spirit. Okay? I wanted to be crystal clear about this because what does it do? It ties in where we have been over the last week and a half with our passage in Galatians 6:8 about sowing to the Spirit and reaping this Zoe life. What's it all about? It's a life of faith. So the point here is very simply this. You sow to the Spirit how? Simply by exercising faith in the Word of God and in the Son of God. I try to put this as simply as I possibly could. You sow to the Spirit, very simply, by exercising faith in the Word of God and in the Son of God. See, that's something you can do and is very practical. And I gave you all the passages we just looked at in Galatians chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 5. You sow to the Spirit by exercising faith in the Word of God and in the Son of God. And if we keep on living the spiritual life by learning God's Word, believing that in that Word, and living and walking according to what we believe, if we keep on living that kind of life, that spiritual life, learn God's Word, believe in it, live and walk according to what we believe, we will keep on reaping more and more of that experience of our eternal life in time. And the ultimate is being what Paul had, that Zoe life, that life filled with inner happiness and contentment. And as we close today, I'm going to take you one more time through something I did briefly about a week and a half ago. And because this goes perfectly along with the teachings of the different manifestations of spiritual growth. We talk about the three stages. Spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity. And of course, it all begins at spiritual self-esteem. And there are certain characteristics that start to manifest themselves at spiritual self-esteem, this first stage of spiritual growth. And in closing today, I'd like to give them to you again. Tranquility of soul. You begin to relax in your soul. It starts here. It really starts here. You'll start to notice in the Word of God will be pointing you in this direction. The promptings of God, the Holy Spirit, will be pointing you here. When you sin, you won't have this. That's one of the indicators of that you need to go confess something. You'll have this disquiet in your soul, and then your name and slate your sins, and then you have the tranquility of soul. That's the first one. Stability of mental attitude, including never feeling threatened by others and avoiding inordinate ambition and competition. Stability of mental attitude. That's, you know, when you are consistently filled with God the Holy Spirit, by the way, He's the one who provides you that. You see, it's interesting how we sow to the Spirit, but really the Spirit sows to us in the sense of, or reaps rather. You know, you can see that, how the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with the Spirit, He's guiding you to have a stable mental attitude. You don't feel threatened by others so much. You avoid inordinate competition and inordinate ambition. This is another characteristic that you're growing up spiritually. And the third one is composure, marked by self-assurance, the correct and accurate application of doctrine to life. Now, how do you apply doctrine to life? Well, you learn it, you believe it, but then there's a second opportunity to exhibit faith. That's when you are in a situation requiring a certain doctrinal principle, a certain truth in the Word of God, and you apply it. You know, and you can think about the faith rest drill in that way, by the way, because the faith rest drill is an application of doctrine. What do I mean by that? Well, you don't need the faith rest drill when you're perceiving the Word of God, because you're doing that in Bible class when you're kind of outside of the world for a while and you have a place of privacy and hopefully relaxation, and you can just concentrate. And then as you believe the truth, the metabolization phase happens. But when you're where you're likely to need the faith rest drill, of course, is out there in the world. When a problem hits you, when a difficulty hits you, when you're anxious or worried, or you have a tragedy or a disaster or a problem. And now what you need to do is to recall the Word of God. You need to put the Word of God to work for you. How do you do that? Well, the faith rest drill is the basics of that. See, believing in application. What do I mean by that? What is the faith rest drill? We'll probably have a series on this. It's come up so often that I'm probably going to have to put something together. But believing in application, in other words, what do? You claim a promise from the Word of God, which means you've already learned it, right? You've learned it and believed it. You know, Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. You claim that. Then what happens is that gives you some stability and self-assurance. And now you start thinking through your problem. And one of the greatest ways to think through any problem, by the way, is the character and nature of God. We sometimes call the essence of God rationale. In other words, I'm God's child. He's all-powerful. You can start right there with most problems. That'll knock him out right there. He's all-knowing. He thought about me in eternity past. He loves me. He's love. He's truth. He never fails. He said He's faithful to me. He put a plan together for my life. He justified me. I know that He's in the process of sanctifying me. He has a plan, a purpose. He's going to glorify me. I have no worries here. You see, you think through, and then that comes to more self-assurance, the correct application. And then finally, you draw a conclusion about whatever it is that was facing you before. And so, if God's for me, who can be against me? And so, you apply the Word of God to your life, and you are victorious. Fourth, grace orientation to life. And, you know, we saw some of this in class on Wednesday, too, where we really need to do more of this. I'm convinced the more I live that one of the problems is that we don't always include mercy towards ourselves when we fail. We got to remember we're God's kids now. And, you know, God does not want you to be beating yourself up because you're beating up God's kid. I mean, you got to start thinking about it that way, right? When you're putting yourself under a guilt trip, you're putting God's child under a guilt trip. Stop it. You say you love the Father, then stop putting His kid under a guilt trip. You are yourself, right? Sometimes the least of your brothers is yourself. And then you give others, of course, the benefit of the doubt as well. And you will find, by the way, that the more mercy you allow God to provide you, the easier it is to provide the same mercy to others. Doctrinal orientation, okay, to reality. Remember we said believers that are in the Word of God are the realists, right? Because you have a doctrinal orientation to reality. You have the orientation, the thinking, the perspective of the one who created this whole universe and the one who put the whole plan together and knows everything. And of course, you need things. You need genuinely humble. You know, that's why, again, you can keep going back to Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit and realize that it's that gentleness and self-control and humility that's necessary, objectivity, spiritual common sense, and avoidance of inordinate competition and so forth. So doctrinal orientation is key. That's the fifth problem-solving device. Good decisions from a position of strength. That, again, that motivation of that personal love for God the Father, plus divine viewpoint thinking. That's what we've been all about lately, loving our Father. And how do we love Him? We first know that He first loved us. And as we can soak in His love for us, we begin to see what who He's all about, who He is, and we start loving Him. And then, of course, that is built up by thinking the way He thinks, thinking the way His Son thinks. And then we notice personal control over your life. And I mentioned this before, the circumstances around your life are always going to probably be somewhat chaotic. In fact, usually as you grow spiritually, a lot of times the situations become more and more chaotic at times. But that doesn't really matter because it's inside. It's having the personal control over your life. And as I mentioned before, that it doesn't mean that you have your, quote, act together as far as the world sees you. You probably won't look that way to the world. But what you have learned to do is master the art of shoveling. What I mean is, or lateraling your problems over to Christ, right? In fact, one of the Old Testament words for faith is a wrestler body slamming another wrestler. And it means slamming your troubles onto Christ. And that's what we need to learn to do. Lateral those things over to Christ when they're too much for you. When I am weak, then I am strong. And then a personal sense of destiny. Number 8, great problem-solving device. And of course, this happens when you start using what you're believing to solve problems related to God. Does, you know, God's love for you and being convinced of that, of yourself, loving yourself, others, and things. You start putting this all together and using the assets and the power that God's provided to solve these problems. And then 9, self-confidence from wisdom, which means the function of doctrinal purity, application of metabolized doctrine, again, to experience. But this is that wisdom that comes from seeing the Word of God work in your life over and over and over again. And then finally, this great word, single word called poise. Poise. This is a consistent lifestyle of a believer who's under spiritual self-command. But really, of course, you're a slave of Christ and you're obedient and you're under His command. But because of that, you have this poise about you on a consistent basis. Now, all of these characteristics, you begin to show up in the first stage of spiritual growth, what we call spiritual self-esteem. They become stronger and stronger as you get more and more spiritually mature, spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity. And then finally, you reach spiritual maturity. You go on to what we call super grace. These are some technical terms. Don't worry if you don't understand them. Just realize you keep growing and having more and more of these great manifestations of God the Holy Spirit's fruit. And so you have the privilege of experiencing that life, that Zoe life, resurrection life, filled with inner happiness and contentment. You know, when Paul says that the Lord wants you to be filled with all the fullness of Christ in Ephesians, that fullness, the length and depth and height and length and so forth. I think I said length twice. There's 4 dimensions there. I can never really remember the names of all of them unless I'm studying the passage in Ephesians chapter 3. But trust me, the fullness that God wants for your life is what we're talking about here. The supreme manifestation of your spiritual growth will be this life filled with inner happiness, filled with inner happiness and contentment. As we close today, I'd just like you to turn to John 5:24. Because John chapter 5, verse 24, our Lord did not teach that if we believe in Him, when we die, we'll have eternal life. He prophesied that we can have this eternal life, this Zoe life, this resurrection life now. And I want you to see that in a couple of passages in the Gospel of John. That's where we started this thing. This is where we're going to end up today. John chapter 5, verse 24. Notice what our Lord Jesus Christ says. John chapter 5, verse 24. Starts off the way He does when He has a serious point of doctrine. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. I say to you, He's saying this to you today. He who hears My word, hears it, and believes, there is that, we've been focusing on that. You got to believe the word. Him who sent Me has eternal life. Not will someday have it. Has it. And does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And now go to chapter 7, verse 38. John chapter 7, verse 38. Once again, as we saw in Galatians, we see this progression from Christ to the Spirit. And we see it again here in John chapter 7. John 7, 38. He who believes, there's again, that's the key, faith, believing in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And notice what he said in verse 39. By this, those rivers of living water to those who believe, he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those in who believed in him were to receive, church age, for the Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's beautiful. I hope you see that the significance of Christ rising from the dead, ascending into heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father. That's him being glorified. It was at that point that the Holy Spirit now is provided, showered upon the church age believer. Because that's exactly when the church starts, at Pentecost, after the session of Christ, when the Holy Spirit first, you know, descends upon believers and indwells them and fills them. So I hope you see this fantastic connection between the filling of the Spirit, believing Christ and believing the Word of God, and this life, this fantastic life that we have the opportunity, that life of that we are living in union with the resurrected, ascended, and seated Christ. That's that life, that resurrection life. This is where the application of doctrine really applies, resulting in that fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. I want you to just finally please turn to our book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 33. This will be our last passage, Romans 11, 33. As we walk in dependence upon the Spirit, he will cause this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, to flow through us as rivers of living water. Is it any wonder what the Apostle Paul said, what he did in Romans 11, 33? Oh, the depth, Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches. Here's that fullness. Both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Nobody. Who has first given to him, that it might be paid back to him again? Nobody. He's the giver. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You've never even prayed for anything that even comes close to this Zoe life. This life that God has designed for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for providing us with this fantastic richness of your word and these subjects that we have the opportunity to master in terms of believing your word, in terms of this growth spiritually that you've given to us, the fruit of the Spirit, and this Zoe, a resurrection life that we can experience here in time. We thank you, Father. It's such a comfort and a motivator to know these things. We're so glad that you put them in your word. And you provided us with the means of learning and understanding these things, Father. And now, Father, we're just going to dedicate the last few moments today to anyone here who's within the sound of my voice today, who's without Christ yet, and therefore without hope yet. Because I'm here to tell you that God the Father loves you with a very precious and unique love. I know that because I know he loves you because he sent his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place as well as mine. He was our substitute. He died for us spiritually, by the way. He suffered the worst kind of suffering when he had to be separated from his Father as he was bearing the sins of the world, including yours and including mine. But he's done it. It is finished. He has paid the price for your sins. Okay? He's fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the Father. God the Father is perfectly satisfied today with you and the whole human race on account of what his Son accomplished at the cross. But in order for you now to receive eternal life, what now is called for is what we've been studying, which is to exercise faith, to believe the good news. Just believe what I told you, that Christ has died for you, that the price has been paid, that you have a Savior and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So right now, every head is down, every eye is closed, because it's a matter of privacy. You can just say, go to God the Father in thought only. You don't have to say it out loud. You just be telling God the Father in the privacy of your soul with him that you are now believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Father, for anyone who today has believed in your Son for salvation. We just rejoice with the angels in heaven. And we just ask you now, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so they will realize the importance of continuing now by studying the Word of God under the pastor that you've provided for them. The great, great life that they have the opportunity to live as they do that and believe the Word of God as it's being taught. So, Father, we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.